First Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will start. This epistle is full of interest because it is certainly among the first of those which have been preserved for us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. It was the first he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, and in it, fundamental things the Christian life and the Christian church should be. Thus, tonight's Bible study title is What Every Church Should Be. It gives us a great description of what we should do. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to your house to hear from you. And thank you for the much needed rain for this wildfire that we had. Father, we are asking you to speak to us and give us the living water that comes from you, that we may hear from you, that we may know what kind of church we should be. And Father, we ask that our hearts open, anoint our heart for us to understand your ways and your words and your truth. And anoint the one who speaks, that he may speak only your word, not his own. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes on behalf of two companions, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy, who had been with him in Thessalonica. He himself founded the church in Thessalonica. How long can you guess he stayed there? Long time? Short time? 3 weeks. Not much more than 3 weeks, because according to the word, he was there 3 Sabbaths. And pretty soon he got kicked out of that place. And it was a prosperous capital of Providence of Macedonia and in northern Greece area. But he was there a very short time, and yet the Church of Thessalonians continued alive and active. Let's continue verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of the... I want you to note this next phrase all the way to the end of the verse 3. Your work of faith. I want you to put the number 1 in the work of faith, and number 2 on the labor of love, and number 3 on the patience of hope. Okay. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Note that as well, please. Okay. I asked you to make an interpretation. I sent you an email. Did you get it done? What do you see here? Anyone?
We should always give thanks to God the Father.
Okay, good. What else? What do you see through the verse 3 and 4? God's sovereignty. So, okay, give me more than 2 words. Can you make a sentence? Make an interpretation? I'm sorry? No, you come up with the interpretation. Trinity is good. Yeah. We're going to go there.
The brethren have loved their
soul. Hold on. Say it again.
The brethren had evidence of their faith, of labor of love, and stuff.
Good.
So he saw God's in them.
Evidence of salvation. Good. Good.
Continuing.
Good. By who else? You know, Old Testament, when you read a story of the Old Testament, and you can come up with the interpretation a little bit easier. New Testament is hard to come up with an interpretation because it's right in your face. And how can you expound more than what it already says, right? I find with the election and all those 3 things that I mentioned, I will put it this way. Those who are elected by God should have the work of faith, labor of love, and the patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are elected, we should display those three things. Am I making sense? It's not something we just have a book knowledge and thinking that, okay, that's enough, and acting like an animal. That doesn't count. Yes, it's not a one-time deal. It's ongoing, exactly. And that means, ongoing means, what does it mean also?
Recurring.
Recurring, okay. For Christian, that's a sanctification, isn't it? We are justified by God's body of blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ, and we will be glorified when we get to heaven because of His blood. There are the things about Christian in Thessalonica Paul simply could not forget. He always remembered them, and what he remembered them about them made him be thankful to the Lord. However, Paul's gratitude did not come because all the Christians in Thessalonica thought highly of him. In the later portion of this book, this letter, Paul used the whole chapter defending himself and his ministry against the slander and a false accusation from those people. And Paul's gratitude did not come because the Thessalonian Christians are morally impeccable. As a matter of fact, in the later portion, he will talk about sexual purity. And Paul's gratitude did not come because the Thessalonian church were completely accurate in all of their doctrines. He had to deal with them because their doctrine was all confused, especially regarding the rapture. That's the whole reason why he wrote this epistle. So, here is the election. Notice what it said. In verse 4, at the end of verse 4, your election by who?
God.
Exactly. It's not something we chose to make ourselves be special. And some people say, well, I can make my way to heaven or to God. In other words, they say, I'm electing myself, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Elected by God means these people and other born-again Christians are chosen by God. And you're thinking, that's so basic. Everybody knows that. No, some people don't. Let me know when you guys are done writing. Gary, you're done? Since Joe is not here, you're the one. The doctrine of a divine election, also known as a predestination doctrine, confuses some people and frightens others. Trying to explain election is a good way to lose one's mind, but trying to ignore it is a good way to lose one's soul. We will never completely understand the total concept of election this side of heaven, but we should not ignore this important doctrine that is taught throughout the Bible. And some of you are thinking, are we going to talk about Arminianism and Calvinism? Maybe, maybe not. But not entirely. We are not going to dedicate entire sermon for that, because no sense in arguing about it. Let's notice some of the obvious facts about the divine election. Number one, salvation begin with who?
God.
John chapter 15, please. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Go to John chapter 15. Verse 16. You there yet? It says, you did not choose me. Who is me?
Jesus.
But I chose you, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask Father in my name, he may give you. Okay, stop there for a minute and let me ask you this question. Is he talking to his disciples only? Yes, no. Simple yes or no.
No.
Who is talking to?
Everybody.
All the believers. When we read the Bible, we have to be careful. Is God speaking to us or to the particular audience? Some people, like in chapter 24 or chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, talk about the end time. And he talks about the Sabbath, and then he goes on, and then you guys remember two will be out in the field, one's work on, and the other one will be taken. Two will be sleeping, and one will be taken, the other one will be left behind. Okay. Some Christians believe that, well, see, all of this is after the tribulation. So we know that rapture will happen after the tribulation. No, the audience of that portion, chapter 24, is not to the born-again Christian. It's for the believers, and I'm sorry, rather, Jewish people. If you don't think I'm speaking the truth, go back and reread that chapter 24. You have to be careful who is the audience. When he's talk about it, it was for the Jewish people. How do I know? Because it talks about Sabbath.
You know, the Jews keep Sabbath.
Yeah. Am I making sense? So be careful whom he's speaking to. The entire plan of salvation, was born in the heart of God long before man was created or the universe formed. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is that salvation involves God's love. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, right before the second, 1 Corinthians. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Out of God's love for us, there are God's grace and mercy. God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. You guys know this by definition. And God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve. Amen. Okay, third point regarding salvation. I'm not going to change it yet. Salvation involves our faith. Salvation involves our faith. Can I change the slide? Not yet? Gary?
Working on it.
Working on it. Salvation involves our faith. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to right. Pass the Galatians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what?
Faith.
That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. In other words, even the faith is a gift, isn't it? Faith is a gift. Unless he give us the gift of faith, we cannot trust God. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to generate the faith from those who are already chosen. It is the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. As I mentioned, it's an ongoing process as a Christian. That is a sanctification. Fourth point is a salvation. Can I change the slide? No? No, not yet. Okay, so I'll settle down. Sorry, guys. Sometimes I get excited. Gary, we good? Okay. If Gary's good, we're good. Salvation involves the Trinity. While we grow in the Lord through the Bible, we get to learn that there is one God existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that all three persons are involved in our salvation. God the Father knew in his infinite knowledge who are going to come to his Son Jesus before the beginning. Sovereignty of God here. So he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. The Son conquered the death conquered death and rose again from the grave and sitting at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. When the Word of God, we are waiting. When the Word of God comes to an individual by the power of the Holy Spirit who teach each one of us about the way of salvation through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that person accepts Jesus into his heart. Then the Holy Spirit comes into his heart and resides there and seals him with his own power as a deposit that guarantees eternal life in heaven. I just summarized the entire Bible. Ha.
There you go.
Huh? Yeah. This will help you to escape the dangerous extremes. Either deny the human responsibility or the dilute the divine sovereignty. You know, Calvinism, that denying the human human free will. Arminianism denied divine sovereignty. Problem is that they are so blinded with their own denominational rules or their own thing. They choose, I'm using that particular word, choose not to see the other side. Bible has the doctrine of the human responsibility of human free will in this verse, and the following verse has a God's sovereignty right next to each other. How are you if you only choose one side, how are you going to reconcile those two? Am I making sense? You cannot say, well, I choose this verse, but I don't choose this verse. Folks, this is not a buffet table. Either you take the whole thing or you don't take anything at all. So don't be so bogged down to your pre-knowledge, prepositioned knowledge, and thinking, well, Bible has to go this way because I believe this way. I don't care how you believe. I don't care how I believe. If my belief goes wrong, goes against this one, it only proves one thing. It means I'm wrong. Am I making sense to you? So whenever, this is what I do. Whenever I think that, well, I don't understand. I think this is not right. That means I'm wrong. Because I'm going against the Word of God. This is the book that has absolutely no error. If I disagree with the Word of God, what does that prove to you? I'm wrong. So put yourself in my shoes. If you see that your thinking, your logic is that this doesn't make sense, then do it this way. In your heart, or write it down, that Bible verse, write it down and then ask God, explain this to me. And put the date. He will explain. Or sometimes he will tell you, that's way above your pay grade, so I'm not going to explain to you. Move on. Don't argue with God. Some people believe that it's not necessary to go out to evangelize the world because those who are elected will be saved no matter what. This is a Calvinist view. Do you know who believed the Calvinist, adopted the Calvinist view? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, the prince of the preacher from the 18th century England, he was adamant about evangelism, though he was a part of a Calvinist. He said, I will not walk around in the city of London and flip up the people's coattail to see if that person is saved or not. I'm going to just evangelize, hope that that if that person is already saved, great. If that person is not saved, they will come to know Christ. I agree with him. If we choose not to evangelize, guess what? God will send somebody to bring that person to Christ because he already designated that person to come to know Christ. However, we are the one who is missing out the boat. Just like, remember, Mordecai said to Esther, how do you know, how do you not know that you are born for this kind of reason. I'm paraphrasing. All right, fifth point. Salvation changes life. Salvation changes life. How did Paul know that these Thessalonians were elected of God? He saw the changes in their lives. Okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read that portion again. Remembering without the ceasing that your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, and keep in mind, go to verse 9, please. For they themselves declare concerning us what the manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God. And go on to verse 10. To wait for the Son, His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath of to come. Okay. Now you see the parallel there. Here. Work of faith that goes with the turning to God from idol. Labor of love. Serving living God, living and true God. And patient of hope. Waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, and even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Make sense? Do you see the parallel? Okay. I asked you to note, put the numbers on the faith, the labor of faith. I'm sorry. Yeah. Work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Let's go one at a time. Faith, hope, and love are the three cardinal virtues of the Christian life, and they are three greatest evidence of salvation. First thing I see in faith. Did I turn too fast? I'm sorry. My bad. My bad.
The third word is evidence.
I was just else.
My bad. You cannot fire me.
Quit drama, girl.
What? What?
Well, I was in the middle of taking notes in the Bible, and you started to like.
Maybe we'll start the class with shorthand.
Oh.
Then Mary would come.
Huh? Are you done?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Gary, you done?
Yes.
Okay. Faith must always lead to works. For that, let's go to James chapter 2, verse 26. This is a very important thing for us to understand. Faith and work, they go side by side. It cannot go from both directions. It only go one direction. Faith first and work. Not work first to faith. Let me say this. Verse 26 in chapter 2 in James. For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith, what? Without work is also dead also. See, we are not saved by faith plus works, but by faith that works. If the Thessalonians had continued to worship their dead idols, while they're professing faith in Jesus Christ, the living God, it would prove that they are not among the God's elect. If I say I'm a born-again Christian and I go up to the Buddhist temple and bow down to the fat boy's stature, then I am not child of God. Am I making sense? Second point. Love is evidence of salvation. We serve Christ because we love Him. We don't serve Him because we are fearful of Him. This is a labor of love that Paul mentioned. John 14:15 says, if you love me, what does he say? Obey my commandment. It does not say, if you obey my commandment, you will be saved. Third point. Hope is evidence of salvation. Hope is an evidence of salvation. We are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. The return of Jesus Christ is a dominant theme of both of the Thessalonians' epistles. Unsaved people are not eagerly waiting the Lord's return. In fact, they don't care. They prefer Jesus not come back and ruin their fun. And even let me make a more pointed example. Born again Christian, those who are backslidden, they don't want Jesus to come back. Those who are walking on the fence, they don't want Jesus to come back. When I talk to some people, some born again Christians, I know they are born again, and they say, well, I don't want Jesus to come back yet. I ask them, why? Then they come up with all, because this, because of this, because this. And I ask them, so you love that more than Jesus? That you don't want him to come ruin your fun? Then they look at me like, you scum, they look. None of the things on this earth override your love for Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It doesn't matter what it is. Even if it's your spouse, your children, or love for, you fill in the blank. None of that should override your love for Jesus Christ. Because God will not put up with that kind of competition. All right, verse 5, please. Back to the 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 5. For the gospel, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much, what?
Assurance.
As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you become example to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, note that please, sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What a compliment. Isn't that a good compliment? So, okay. Give me your interpretation, please. Yes.
You know, it's incredible. Humans, there's some great authors in this world. Just incredible people that can write. And you always meet somebody, and we all have this, you read a book and says, wow, that's changed my life. Changed my life. I love that book. Well, what the Bible does, it can change your spirit. No other author on this planet can change your spirit. They can make your life better and make you, but the spirit.
Not only that, you change the eternal destination address.
And that goes with it. And that's what's so cool about it.
Great. Great observation. And interpretation. Who else? Yes, Mikey.
He talked about tribulation. You know, we all go through our own tribulation, our ups and downs that we go through life, and we still keep our faith in the Lord. It makes us get through those.
Good.
What Bill was saying, too, it proves what kind of, and women, that's from the beginning, this we were supposed to be this way like we are now. Not, it proves who we are, sons and daughters.
Anyone else? I see it this way. We Christians are examples not only to those who are around us, but also those who hear about us. Our lives should reflect what the Word of God teaches us. Okay. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a matter of mere words. In modern day culture, there is an overflow of information and entertainment that often only amount to mere words. Any doubt, just get on the Google. Type it in. Millions of links will show up. Yet gospel is more than word, as Gary said. It also has a power. It has a power to change mind, heart, and life. What kinds of power are we talking about? I'm glad you asked. Go to the Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. You knew I was going to go here. Famous verse. If you haven't memorized, I want you to memorize this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow, is the discerner of the thought and intents of the hearts. That is so good. See, when the Holy Spirit works through the Word, the great spiritual work is accomplished. There's a spiritual work of God's Word that goes far beyond the basic educational value of the learning the Bible. Let me put it this way. Friend of mine, he's a very intellectual guy. He's a born-again Christian. He moved to the Texas. He used to go to attend the Piedmont Community College religion class. He, not because he's seeking other religion. He just went there because he had a GI Bill, so he was using it up. And he told me, this religion professors in Piedmont Community College, they know the Bible inside and out. They can quote the scripture like nothing. But yet, they are not born again Christians. Why? It's the educational knowledge stays up here and never sunk down to a foot down here to the heart. Am I making sense? It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you memorize. Guess who memorized the entire Bible verse? Satan. He can't even quote backward in Greek. Did it save him?
No.
If it remains in our head as a knowledge, as a notch on our spiritual belt, it doesn't do any good for us. Unless it affects our lives. When the Holy Spirit works through the Word, a great spiritual work is accomplished. And the spiritual work of God's Word goes far beyond. I just read that, didn't I? Green belly moment. It's a message given in much assurance. This describes the preacher who really believes what he preaches. There is no substitute for assurance, for that assurance. And if a preacher does not have it, he should stay out of pulpit. I saw the picture of Joel Osteen today. He was going to march with the gay pride in March in the gay pride because it was June a few days ago. Since it was canceled, he decided to walk in the Black Lives Matter. That guy will do anything for the popularity. I don't think he has that kind of assurance that I talked about. When the Thessalonian Christians have faced affliction from the receiving the word, they did not face it, just face it with a resigned fatalism. They faced it and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, they encourage other churches. Christians can either encourage or discourage others. Do you know that? Christians, individually, you, individually, you can either encourage others or you can discourage the other people. This principle also applies to churches. Church must never compete with other church in a worldly way. And comparing, how many people do you have? Or, how much budget do you have? One of the frequent questions that I am asked, as soon as the people find out I'm a pastor, they ask me, how many people do you have in your church? And my answer is, I don't know. I really don't know. And not only don't know how many people, sometimes when there are only a handful of people like this, yeah, I can guess. But I still choose not to count. Counting people's head and counting how much money we have is great for the preacher's pride. It's horrible for his depression. Am I making sense? Preachers should not go in either direction. The Lord made it very clear to me at the beginning. All right. Sound the fourth in verse 8 means loud ringing sound. As a trumpet blast. A good work the Lord did among the Thessalonians becomes known all over the region, and everyone talks about the change. You know, guys, this is my prayer for all of us in our church. I would like to see the good works of the Lord that does among us become known all over Sarita and Green Valley and surrounding areas. So everyone talks about the change in us. Not to have more people in our congregation. As I mentioned to somebody else here in our midst, I said, I'd rather have a congregation about inch wide, mile deep, than mile wide and inch deep, shallow congregation. Verse 9. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of the entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God. Verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Remember last week when I divided the structure, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all of that, and I said at the end of chapter 1, it talks about rapture, right? Each chapter talks about rapture. This guy is genius. The way he writes, he does everything, wrap it up, and before he goes to the next point, he wraps it up with the point he's going to talk. Just simply genius. All right, what do you see here?
There's no hope in idols.
Good.
There's nothing there.
Good. Yeah, fat Buddha is a fat Buddha.
Yeah, exactly.
Nothing more.
Fat Buddha is, let me write that down.
That's a good one, isn't it?
It's just a statue. No.
Yeah.
Spirit.
What else?
For his Son from that. It's being on the alert, being in the sense that you may be true. Don't slack, I guess I say.
Okay.
He's going to come any day.
Question to you, John. Is there any prophecy need to be fulfilled before the rapture happened? None?
Paul thought it would happen in his day.
Are you sure?
Okay.
Good answer. Good answer. That was a trap question.
Yeah.
Dirty trick question.
Even I know that.
Okay, this is my interpretation. I'm sure there's other way to interpret this. We have a living hope in Christ who will return to get us out of this world. Until then, we have his work to do. Amen? Okay, they worshiped idols. They worshiped idols. The Thessalonians had no hope. But when they trust the living God, they have a living hope. Those of you who have been brought up in the Christian doctrine cannot understand what it's like to bow down to this statue and trying to have a hope, but you are not so sure. I did. I had that experience. I was born and raised in the culture where they worshiped every ancestors. And sometimes you go to this hillside and you see this big rock, and then next to there is a tree with a carved face. They are supposed to be ancestors protecting that town. Or on the hilltop you see the Buddhist monk temple. And talk about believing anything, crawl and walk and swim. They had a name for all those gods. Since we talk about those gods, let's go to Psalm 115, please. Psalm 115, verse 4. This describes so well. Psalm 115. 115. Verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have a mouth, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, they do not see. They have ears, they do not hear. Noses they have, they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, they do not walk. And nor do they mutter through their throat. And those who make them are like them. Did you get that? So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. Praise God. While I was reading this, I had to think, I only saw the one Star Wars movie. Thank God I didn't see the rest of them. I'm sure if the Aslan Edelman, the son of the Al Edelman worship leader, is here, he would call me heathen. But when I noticed the character of all these aliens, they all look like a human being. They have eyes. I don't know how many eyes they have. Sometimes many, sometimes one. And they have a nose. They have a mouth. They can, even the Hollywood people, they are very ingenious people. They cannot think anything above what human has. So all these idols they created are what human like. But our God is not limited to human intelligence. See, the Christians are waiting for Jesus Christ. He may return at any time. We are not waiting for any signs, but we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, right? We are waiting for the redemption of the body. We will this corruptible will turn into incorruptible. I'm quoting out of the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And hope of righteousness. When Jesus Christ returns, we shall receive new body. No more the midsection donuts hanging down. No more of that. You don't have to worry about diet. You can eat all you want. We shall be like him. He will take us to whom he has prepared, and he will reward us for the service we have given in his name. Amen. All right. Last one. An individual church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time will be a vibrant and victorious group of people. You guys. Expecting Lord's return is a great motivation for soul winning and Christian stability. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Like I said, if you know Jesus will come back anytime, would you do something wrong? No, absolutely not. Say when? When? You're done? When? Oh, good. Applications, two of them. We must remember that we are elected by God's grace, mercy, and love, not by our own goodness, which is none. Sorry. Second application. We must exemplify the work of hope, labor of love, and patience of hope in Christ to who? Others. Others. That's how we bring others to Christ. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We are not only saved, we are called children of God. Thank you, Father. You give us a heritage that can be purchased with the money. And we have the heritage that will not perish. Father, we thank you and we glorify you, honor you. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.